When you hear the story of the prodigal son, you might assume it's about one son. But Luke 15, the chapter in which the story is given by our Lord, begins this way. A certain man had two sons. Why is it about two sons? Well, in the mind of our Lord, he was illustrating two kinds of sinners. There's the prodigal, who is rebellious, openly, blatantly sinful, disrespectful to his father, showing disdain for his family, wants nothing to do with parental authority, wants no responsibility, no accountability, just wants to go off in a foreign country and spend all his money on prostitutes. That's one kind of sinner. That's the extreme, open, flagrant sinner. And on the other hand, there is the secretive sinner. The one who hides sin. The one who wants to be thought of as moral, religious, spiritual, righteous. But he's no less a sinner. He just covers it up. This is a story about those two kinds of sinners. The prodigal son is the open, flagrant, blatant sinner. The older brother is the secret, hypocritical sinner who hides his evil heart, hides his hatred for his father, hides his hatred for his brother under the cloak of good works. As far as the village is concerned, as far as the community is concerned, he's the good son. He stays home. He works in the field. He does what he's supposed to. He obeys his father. He's under his authority. But he's no less a sinner. Secretly, he hates his brother. You say, how do you know that? Well, where was he at the beginning of the story? Where was he when that son, that young son, his brother, whom he should have protected from making stupid decisions, where was he when that younger brother came and asked for his inheritance and brought shame on his father? He's nowhere. He's nowhere in the story when the younger son comes. He doesn't prevent anything. He's nowhere in the story when the younger son leaves. He's never there to encourage his father, to protect his father's honor. Why? Because he has no relationship to either of them. He's in the house. He does his duty. He goes through the motions. But he's the hypocritical, secret sinner. And you don't know that until the prodigal comes home, the father fully forgives him, and the father kills the fatted calf and puts on a celebration for the entire village. And they're all having a party because the prodigal has come home. It's at that point that the older brother comes in from the field. Oh, he's been out there doing his duty. Whatever it was that he needed to do, he did it. Begrudgingly, with resentment, probably with anger, wishing his father was dead. But he did it because he wanted to keep up the illusion that he was the good, religious, dutiful son. But the truth became known when he showed up and he heard the party, music, dancing, what's going on? So he calls a servant and says, what is happening? How could I not know about this? Well, he had no relationship to the father. He was distant from the father. That's implied in that. What's going on? He says. And the servant gladly says, you should be thrilled about this. Your brother who was lost is found. He's home. He's been reconciled. And there's a village-wide celebration because of the grace of your father shown to your brother. What was his response? He was angry at his father's forgiveness. He was angry that his father forgave that son who brought such shame upon himself and his father and the brother and the village. He had no category for grace. He was irate that this father forgave that son. At that point, folks, you find the point of the story. Remember, Jesus is telling this story in Luke 15 to the scribes and Pharisees who are furious with him because he receives and forgives and reconciles with sinners. They have no place in their religious world for grace and forgiveness, freely given. And they don't understand the joy of God over one sinner who repents. You know, that's a sad, sad reality. Religious people, self-righteous people, people trying to earn their way to heaven, are resistant to the only thing that can save them, grace. Religion is usually more damning than outright wickedness. The religious are hard to reach because they're convinced of their own self-righteousness. But God in Christ offers forgiveness to both and all the sinners in between who are willing to come to Him. That's His grace. And he does it for his own joy. Two sinners, two kinds, extreme, both offered the same forgiveness. The religious one never received it. It's very dangerous to think you can earn your way to heaven. Hello, I'm John MacArthur, and you've just seen one of the lessons from my DVD Bible study series on the parable of the prodigal son. I've titled it A Tale of Two Sons because it deals with two sons, and it combines a compelling story, rich theology, and dramatic reenactments to help you get to the heart of one of Scripture's most beloved and misunderstood parables.
Order your copy today by logging on to our website or calling us at our toll-free number. But right now, let's get back to our study of God's Word. You may remember from last time, we began to answer the question, why did the Pharisees hate Jesus? In fact, if you were with us last time, you probably noticed some similarities between the Pharisees and the older son in the story of the prodigal. Those similarities were intentional. The older son in Christ's parable represents the Pharisees. They trusted in their own works-based self-righteousness, just as the older brother did. They arrogantly looked down on sinners who didn't meet their legalistic standard, just as the older brother looked down on the prodigal. And as we're about to see, they could not allow grace and forgiveness to be poured out on people who they believed didn't deserve it. Well, open your Bible and join me for another look at the scandal of grace.
Jesus knew that Levi Matthew had come to recognize his sin, not just the stigma of his job, his career, not just the corruption of his abusive deeds, but his wretchedness before God as a hopeless, condemned violator of God's law. The man knew he was a sinner, knew there was nothing in himself to commend himself to God. He was hopeless, doomed, damned. And he believed in Jesus, and he wanted forgiveness, and Jesus knew it. And all Jesus had to say was, "Follow me." And he got out of that box so fast and left it all behind. In that moment, everything that controlled his life had no meaning to him. The money had no meaning. The power. The world lost its grip. The old ways lost their charm. Under conviction, all he wanted was forgiveness. And he knew Jesus was the one who could provide it. He had a new heart, new mind, new longings, new desires, and never looked back. So, Levi Matthew, the traitor, Levi Matthew, the extortioner, the robber, the outcast, the greedy, abusive sinner, became a disciple and an apostle and a writer of the history of Jesus. Lost a career, gained eternal glory. Lost material possessions, gained heaven. Lost earthly security, gained heavenly inheritance. He knew, but what the Jewish leaders didn't know, he knew that it was for men and women like him that Jesus had come to bring salvation. Well, the call of Matthew leads to the community of sinners. Let's carry the story forward in verse 15. And it happened that he was reclining at table in his house. That's in Matthew's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. Matthew now is filled with gratitude. He is thrilled about what the Lord has done in his life, and he's going to have a banquet. This is a lavish, long, drawn-out, big-time feast to honor Jesus Christ. He has a big house, so even as a little mokish, you can make a lot of money. Luke 5:29 says it was his house. Large house, and they recline. That's the posture for a long, relaxed meal, a lavish feast to honor Jesus and to hear him and to hear the story of forgiveness and to have Matthew give his testimony to all his friends. And of course, those are the only people who would come because those are the only people he could associate with because he was an outcast. He invited them all. So what you had here was all the dishonorable, despised rejects of Galilee, everybody in the tax world. And you know what's happening? There's a revival going on here because it says there were tax collectors and sinners, the general category, which include all the thugs and all the sideline professions of crime and prostitution that went with the rest. And they were all there, and there were many of them, and they were following him. There's a revival that's breaking up the Galilee mafia. Sinners, amartaloi, the wicked, Mishnah says, gamblers, money lenders, I love this one, dove racers. That's what the Mishnah says. Sabbath violators, violent shepherds, Shepherds were considered filthy as well. Tax collectors, thieves, thugs, enforcers, drunkards, prostitutes, all the dregs of society. The Amharets, that is the land, people of the dirt. People who would never get to heaven, never could get to heaven. And through Jesus they did, and the self-righteous did not. By the way, they were all in there eating with Jesus and his disciples. First use of the word disciples in Mark, the disciple is a learner. Mathetes means a learner. Somebody who was following Jesus to learn from him. So there was Jesus along with his disciples. The six would have been there, and now we add Matthew to the group and perhaps other followers. And then there are many of these other people who are there. And the common description is they were all following him because he was the friend of sinners. They'd never known anybody like that. There was nobody in that culture like that. There was no friend for sinners except another wretched sinner who couldn't help. Well, the call of Matthew and the community of sinners leads, thirdly, to the contempt of the self-righteous. The contempt of the self-righteous. Pharisees can't let this go. They're always around, always dogging the steps of Jesus. You do remember, of course, that they never leave him alone. They are absolutely relentless. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And again, I say, folks, this was the scandal. When the scribes of the Pharisees, means the scribes who were Pharisees, scribes were scholars, academicians, lawyers, and all sects had them. The Sadducees had them and the other sects had them. The Pharisees had some too. The scribes who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees were just shocked beyond words, stunned. They couldn't believe it. Eating symbolized acceptance, welcome, even more, friendship. They wouldn't eat with anybody who was a sinner. And they would pride themselves on that being because of Psalm 1:1. They would go back and say, "How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers." They refused to do that. How can Jesus do this? How can this be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven, the Savior, when he doesn't even come to the standard that we establish? This is wholly below the acceptable standard of God in their minds. So Luke says they began grumbling, uses a Greek onomatopoeic word, gongutzo. And they say, this is a rhetorical question, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Remember, they had morality without holiness. They could look good, but they couldn't be good. They could act righteous, but they couldn't be righteous. Their question is intended to be a stinging rebuke, a bitter, vindictive, outrageous indictment of Jesus. These are Satan's people. And they were facing the distinction between all false religion and the true gospel. The gospel is a conflict between grace and all of the religions which are forms of law, faith and all of the religions which are forms of works, divine accomplishment and all other religions which are forms of human achievement as a means of salvation. And I remind you that Paul summed it up. He came to justify the ungodly. Not the people who earned it. Not the people who earned it. So, true to their religion, they register their vindictive outrage. He's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Sinners is the big category. Tax collectors are pulled out of it because of the case of Matthew and because they were the worst. So, the call of Matthew, the community of sinners, the contempt of the religious leaders, leads finally to the condemnation of Jesus. Jesus renders a condemnation on them. Verse 17, hearing this, they wouldn't have come inside, they're outside, but these are open houses. Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. His answer to their rhetorical question is twofold. First, an analogy. First, an analogy. Can you understand this? It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. It's a very simple analogy. Doctors go to sick people. How simple is that? Jesus is the spiritual doctor. He is the spiritual iatros, physician, healer. And he needs to go to the people who need to be healed. If the Pharisees can see how sick with sin these people are, and they already see that, they know they are sinners. They label them as sinners. They have a complete recognition of their sinfulness. Doesn't it make sense that if the Savior comes, He goes to the sinners? This is a very strong indictment of their cold hearts. That's why Jesus said, in contrast to going to them, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." In Matthew 23, He said that they bind strong burdens, heavy burdens on the backs of people people can't even carry, and they give them no help. Come to me if you're a sinner, and I'll forgive your sin. He is the Lord who heals you, as He's identified in Exodus 15:26. He is the soul healer, the spiritual healer. The analogy is obvious. You said they're sinners. You said they're sinners. If they're sinners, if they're sick with sin, they need a spiritual healer. They need a spiritual doctor to forgive their sin. So His first answer is from an analogy. His second answer is from authority. End of verse 17. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Luke 5:32 adds, to repentance. To call, that is to call into the kingdom, to call to forgiveness, to call to salvation. Jesus said, I didn't come for you. I can't do anything about you. He accepts on the surface, for the sake of the moment, their own estimate of themselves. And their own estimate of themselves, these religious leaders, is that they are righteous. Okay, you're righteous. I didn't come for you. And as long as you continue to think you're righteous, you'll die in your sins, and where I go, you'll never come. I accept your diagnosis. I accept the delusion. You're the righteous. You don't need me, and I can't offer you anything. I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come to call the righteous. I can't offer them anything. I came to call sinners to repentance. Oh, how they hated Him for this. They were so far from God, they could identify people as sinners, and instead of wanting to be the source of their healing and bringing them spiritual well-being, they had no mercy on them. And when Jesus came and did, they raged with hate at the merciful physician who, in compassion, welcomed the forgiven and believing sinners into His salvation kingdom. With Jesus, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So it is today. This church, the church of Jesus Christ, is not made up of good people. It's made up of bad people. It's not made up of people who think they're righteous. It's made up of people who know they're not. It's not made up of the people who have attained to a certain acceptable degree with God. It's made up of people who know they could never attain to an acceptable place before God. It's not made up of people who think they're good. It's made up of people who know they're wicked. It's not made up of people who have achieved righteousness on their own. It's made up of people who have received righteousness from God as a gift. This is the gospel. Yes, He has the authority to forgive sin, but the only sin He can forgive is the sin of those who know their wretchedness. Acknowledge it. Put their trust in Him. Father, we are so blessed this morning to hear the glorious message of the gospel again. At the heart of all that we do is this wondrous scandal of grace, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We thank You that however sinful sin is, grace triumphs. As James 4:6 says, He gives a greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Oh, Lord, we thank You that You have brought us to the place of being convicted about our sin and our inability to save ourselves. And You revealed Your glorious gospel of grace to us. I pray for sinners here today who are willing to recognize their sinfulness. May they be like Matthew, just sitting, waiting for the offer, waiting for the call. May that call come to their heart today. May You call them away from sin to the glory of salvation. Call them away from guilt to the fullness of forgiveness. Not because they earned it, but because they asked. Lord, we thank You for this gift. We thank You for our salvation. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for joining us again today here on Grace to You. It is our privilege to open God's Word with you and feast together on His life-transforming truth. And it doesn't have to stop here with the teaching you receive. We've got more than 40 years of verse-by-verse preaching available to deepen your study of God's Word and encourage your spiritual growth. Visit our website, gty.org, to access the thousands of free sermon MP3s or any of the other helpful Bible teaching resources available for download. Or simply call us at the number you see on your screen and request a free catalog highlighting all of John's books and sermon series available through Grace to You. That includes the new DVD study series, The Tale of Two Sons. No matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to every opportunity to minister God's truth to you and your family. That's it for today. Thanks again for joining us here on Grace to You. We'll see you next time.